Now, I feel appropriate every time I come up in the morning and come up for the service, I always say, good morning, saints. So I'm going to say, good morning, saints. All right, a good response back. Today, we pick back up on the section of Scripture that we've been looking at for a while. We've taken a little roadmap away from it. Chapters 12 through 14, we're going to pick up on this section that we've been talking about. I've entitled it, When We Gather Together, because turn your Bibles there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. I'm going to do a little review, and then we'll get into our passage for this morning. But I entitled all this section, When We Gather Together, because these chapters are really about that. God's Word is really about this right here. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about when they're gathering together, when they're coming together as a church, as a family of God, as a body of Christ. Not even when they're all coming together, but when they're interacting together. It's all about this section about coming together to be God's church. You know, for us it would include Wednesday nights, it would include Sunday school, it would include church service, it would include Bible studies, shepherding groups, sisters meeting, many, many more things. It includes all of our interactions. So these sections, this passage, these things that are here as when we gather together are written about when we interact as a body of Christ. So it's very relevant to our life. We do that in all kind of different kind of things. We do that in different kind of times that we're together. And like I said, it doesn't need to be all of us. When we gather together, we are to minister to each other. Paul has been talking about that. We've been learning about that. And using our spiritual gifts in the work of the church, in the work of the ministry. God has given us these spiritual gifts to do so. If you look at chapter 12, verse 4 and 6, Paul taught about all of that. There's a variety of gifts and a variety of ministry and a variety of effects. So stay with me on this. There's a variety of gifts. I'm not going to list them all out because God has spiritually gifted us, each one of us, in a variety of gifts. And he says there's a variety of ministries. So there's a variety of ministries going on, and we can list them all out and all the things that are going on. But then he says there's a variety of effects. You know, the effects that are happening from nursery to Sunday school class, from Bible study, from shepherding group, the effects are enormous. They can be encouraging one another. They can be admonishing somebody. They can be someone holding someone accountable to sin. They can be comforting somebody. They can be teaching somebody the truth. So that's what Paul says. There's the variety of gifts, variety of ministry, a variety of effects, but it's the same God who's working them all out. That's important for us when we gather together. It's the same God working them out. The same God with the ministry, same God with the effects. And if you look at verse 11, chapter 12, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. You know what? God is over this. We aren't. We aren't deciding, determining what's going to happen. We're not determining what we have or the gifts that we have. God is over this. He's in charge of this. And we looked at all of that. And we talked about that when we gathered together. And then in verses 14 through 27, Paul went on to say that we are like a body. Now, there's great interaction between us, very connected between us, interdependent of one another is what he's talking about. We're not to isolate ourselves from it. Listen to this. This is what God is saying in that. That God has set this up in the church age, that he's given spiritual gifts, variety of ministries, variety of gifts, variety of effects that God's over, distributed the gifts as he's decided. And then he said, I made you like a body, this great interdependence going on. Isolation doesn't work, okay? Not showing up doesn't work. That's really what he's talking about. The church needs you, you need the church, the body of Christ needs you. Listen, my knee needs my hip, okay? Without a hip, my knee pretty happy? Is it really functioning real well? God's word is teaching us on God's dynamic on how he's done this. This is how it works. This is how it functions. This is how it goes about. Great interaction. We need each other. Church is not something that you come around once in a while or get together once in a while. It's all of your life is what he's talking about. You know what? 105 today, guess what? You're interdependent of the body of Christ. 205, you are too. 305, you are too. 8 o'clock tonight, you are. See, that's what God's saying in his word. Now, I know in our heart and mind and how we get this, I got this, and I'm interdependent. Now, yes, we have more activity with our intermediate family, with just our family of God, you know, the family that we have, we're around them more. But God's design, God's order is that he structured it this way. We're independent of one another. We're a family, like a body, he says. The foot hurts, the knee hurts. The right hand rejoices, so does the elbow. And we looked at all of that. God's word teaches that. Then Paul said, whatever your interaction, whatever your ability, whatever your knowledge, whatever your faith, chapter 13, whatever spiritual gift, whatever sacrifice you have, whatever service you give, if you do not have love, if you do not exercise whatever you have out of the virtue of loving others, he said, it's worthless. Now, I'm just walking through, getting context so we can get into chapter 14. He said, so all these gifts that God's given you, the abilities given you, the things that you have in this world, things that you have in this life, I mean, you can include all of that, but he's just spiritual gifts, but the principle goes to many, many other things. But he says, these spiritual gifts that I've given you in an interdependent body of Christ that have many ministries and many effects that God is over, he said, if you don't use them or exercise them out of an act on behalf of God or on an act on behalf of others, that's what love is, agape love, by choice with passion. If you're not using them in a love for God to give God glory, to act on behalf of God would be like the gifts that God has given me to worship God with or to act to obey God's word with, or if you're not acting on behalf of others with the spiritual gift you had, he said it's nothing. And so that's what he's teaching them. That's what they're getting. That's what they're understanding, what Paul is teaching in the Word of God. Yeah, you see, love edifies. Love builds up one another. Love cares for others' walk with the Lord. It cares for others' relationship with the Lord. It cares for others' difficulties in this life. Love acts on behalf of God's glory. Love acts on behalf of others' walk with the Lord. That's what he's been teaching. And it's intensely. Let me tell you why it's intensely. It acts intensely. I was reading this book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it's called Life Together. He says the life of the church is intensely shared personal relationships with a spiritual thrust. That is absolutely true. That is absolutely true. God has made it, designed it this way. It's intensely shared personal relationships with a spiritual thrust. It's intense love for one another that seeks to build one another up in our walk with the Lord. That's the spiritual thrust with the gifts God's given us. Now, as we come to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, the theme follows along with what Paul's been teaching. Follows along exactly what Paul's been teaching. When we gather together, when we're using our spiritual gift that God has divinely determined to give us, when we're exercising them with love, acting on behalf of others, it's for the edification of the church. Now, get that. It's all for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what they're there for. That's what they are. Do you know the spiritual gifts God gave you aren't for you, they're for us? My spiritual gift of teaching and preaching the Word of God and the other things that God has of administration, those things, they're not for me. They're not to edify me. They're not to lift me up. They're for you. They're to edify you. They're to build you up. They're to encourage you. Yours are for others. They're not for you. They're for us. That's basic teaching of Christianity. They're for building up, growing us up in our faith. Very corporate idea for the common good of us all. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 7. Six times, listen to this, six times in this chapter, chapter 14, Paul says that's the focus. Verse 3, speak to men for edification. Verse 4, edifies the church. Verse 5, the church may receive edification. Verse 12, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 17, people aren't edified when you do that. Verse 26, let all things be done for the edification of the church. The whole focus of chapter 14 is the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the church, the building up us in faith, building up us in our walk with the Lord, building us up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the whole focus of chapter 14 is. That's what Paul is moving to. The Apostle Paul is concerned about God's church, you and me, okay? Building up or being edifying one another to use our spiritual gifts in love to do so. That's the whole dynamic of chapter 14. That's the theme. That's the focus. See, that's context. That's where we're going to. Now, I have to say some things. This is going to take us 4 weeks to get through chapter 14 because in our world today, in our theological, evangelical world today, some things are said about chapter 14 that aren't true. So we have to go through some foundational things, context, historical context, grammar, all those kind of things. So we'll get to what the truth of chapter 14 is because in our world today, it's presented that it's something else. And it's important for us to know what God says here, the truth of God's word. And so I'm setting up context, and I'm going to set up those things for 4 weeks, and we're going to go through here so we can see how we would interpret what God's word says in the context for it to say what God has said. I know that's strong, but I've been studying this. This chapter's weighed on my heart heavy for a long, long time. I've studied this truth in the word, in God's word, for a long time. You know, when we started 1 year ago today in 1 Corinthians, we started in this book. This chapter was on my heart and mind, and I've been studying it because of the importance of the things that are in here. I've read more on this chapter than any other chapter in the Bible. I've searched out the grammar. I've searched out all the clauses and adverbs and parsed all the verbs. I've looked at all of the interaction of grammar. I've studied all of the context of when, where, and who it was written to. I've looked at the historical background and the setting on what everybody has written and what was going on at that time. It's called historical, grammatical, literal translation of it all in detail. And I have to tell you, what I've found is that in many, many churches for the last 50 years, this passage has been taught to say what it does not say. And it's leading the direction of some churches in the wrong way. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, at the end of Timothy, and when he was exhorting Timothy, worried about Timothy falling away from doing what he said, Timothy, you've got to guard what's been entrusted to you. This isn't about my opinion or what works or what I like or what I want to say or what it, this is about guarding what's been entrusted to me, and that's the truth of God's word. This isn't about making people happy or not happy or going against something. This is just about what God says. This passage is very distinctive to the edification of the whole church. That's its point. You might want to write that down. This passage is very distinctive to the edification of the whole church. That's its point. This chapter does not say that there's a heavenly language. This passage does not say that there's a gift of tongues given by the Holy Spirit that speaks to God in an unintelligible language. It does not say that. This passage does not say that Paul desires everyone to speak to God in that way. It does not say that. It does not say that there's a spiritual prayer language of tongues for God. What this passage teaches and what it says is the opposite of that. What this passage says is and teaches is what the Corinthians were doing was falsifying God's true gift of tongues, not edifying the church at all, but causing chaos in the body of Christ. That's what it teaches. It's a rebuke to the wrong use of spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues. It's not a didactic thing on the right use of spiritual gifts. It's a rebuke against the wrong use of them. That's the context that it's in. It's a strong one of that. This chapter is a wholesale denouncement of what they're doing. And that would make sense, and that fits in context, and that fits in historical context, and that fits in with what God is saying to the church of the Corinthians. Let's set the context, okay? And I told you, we're going to take some time on this. Like I said, we're going to go 4 weeks. We're going to get to point one today. But we have to set some context, and I'll do it again next week. I won't do it as deep as I do it this week. But the context of chapter 14, as we have studied this letter, what's the context, you guys? You've been with me for a year. We've been talking about all the things the Corinthians have been doing. What's the context? We find that they're very, extremely carnal, do we not? Can I have an amen on that? We're all looking at them and go like, wow, these guys have a lot of problems going on. They're extremely carnal. They got a lot of issues in their life. They're very worldly. They've drug into the church the world's ways of wisdom. We looked at chapter 1 and 2 in that. Philosophical view, worldview. We looked at all that in chapter 1 and 2. They're very selfish, they're very cliquish, they're very envious, very jealous, divisive, disorderly, and immoral. And we've looked at all of that. They're absolutely all those things, and they're Christians, they're believers in Christ, they're new Christians in Christ. We've looked at it all. They're jealous, they're selfish, they got cliques going on, they're divisive, they're disordered, they got immorality going on that Paul says, man, it's even worse than what's in the world. And it's in the church. It's in Christianity. Remember, we've been looking at all this. That's the context of what he's writing in. He just wrote about that they dishonor the Lord's Supper. They're so self-focused at the Lord's Supper, at the celebration with a love feast. They're so prideful that they don't care if their brothers and sisters in the Lord go hungry. They're so prideful, so self-focused that they're coming together for communion and for a celebration of the Lord and having a feast, and they're gluttonous, eating before the ones that are actually hungry get in the door. And Paul says, don't do that, man. Wait for the ones that are hungry. This is who they are. This is the context of what Paul's writing in. This is important for you to understand Scripture, for you to understand what God is saying in context. You got to know the context. Because what God's Word says is in context of what's going on and what he's talking about. You can't suck something out of the context and say it says this when it's like, no, that's not what it is. And so we have to set the context. Love is not a virtue. That's why chapter 13 is there. Pride rules them. I told you the number one theme of 1 Corinthians is pride. They're walking by the flesh. Would you agree? They're struggling to walk by the flesh. What does Galatians say when you walk by the flesh? You carry out the desires of the what? Flesh. You know what? David, can I ask you a personal question? And you'll be honest. When you walk by the flesh, you ever carry out the desires of the Spirit? He didn't hear me, did he? When you walk by the flesh, do you ever carry out the desires of the Spirit? No, you don't, right? Because you're in the flesh, right? God's saying, oh, walk by this truth of God's word. Walk by the truth of what God has told us. Walk by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Walk by the Spirit that's in you. Walk by what God wants us to walk by. His truth, his word, him guiding us. But when I walk by myself flesh, when I walk by self-gratification or pride, I carry out the desires of the flesh, not the Spirit. They're walking according to the flesh. Paul's been dealing with that the entire time. He just dealt with it in the chapter before. Paul says this of them in chapter 3. This isn't what he says. They are walking like mere men of the flesh, infants in Christ, not able to receive solid food, needing milk, the basic foundational principles of faith in Christ and living for Christ. They need the truth to walk by so they don't walk by the flesh, which only carries out the desires of the flesh. And they need the milk truth. They need the very basic principles. And that's all Paul's ever been teaching them. That's all we've been going through as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, the very basic principles, truths that will help you and guide you to walk by so you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And that's all he's been teaching. He's teaching the same thing in chapter 14. He's going to the same thing. Now, let me give you the historical background of what's going on when the Corinthian church, 54, 55 AD, maybe 56, you got some people that... Hard to know exactly when that is. I think it's 54 AD if you care. It's very early in Christianity. Their world, their city, their culture, their environment that they are saved out of. Now think about this for a moment. That they're rescued by the power of Jesus Christ out of is extremely pagan. Put it this way. Makes ours look pure. Think about our environment, our culture, our world, our city, the way it is. What they got saved out of. This looks pretty good. The whole entire city, big city, a lot of money, a lot of stuff, saved out of a religious pagan culture that was mystic, emotional, and frenzied. And they were part of it. Now think about it. They're rescued out of this. One author describes it this way. Let me read it to you. The practice of ecstatic utterances was common in many of the pagan Greco-Roman religious of Paul's day, including those active in Corinth. So this is active. There's some in the Corinthian church that did this exact same thing 8, 10, 12 months ago. Okay? This is what they were doing. Devotees of God would drink and dance themselves into frenzies until they went into semi-consciousness and even unconsciousness. Now, this was prevalent. This wasn't like 1% of the people over there. This was like 70% of the people in the city. They believed that in such drunkenness, their spirits left their bodies and communed directly with a god or the gods in practice in which Paul alluded to in Ephesians 5:18. The ecstatic speaking or the ecstatic tongues that they often accompanied such experiences were thought to be a language of the gods. That's what they're saved out of. And then they come into a church of being saved, Christianity, Christian church, where the spiritual gifts of healing, of miracles, of signs and wonders, of speaking in tongues are still going on. And so they just said, well, let's just jump in with what we did before. The true gift of tongues is a true gift of tongues. They just jumped right in. They just, you know what? It's like this. In their pagan religious way, they had this one gyration. They came into the Christian church and they saw this and saw these things going on. And then their pride and then their self-focus walking in the flesh. They said, let's just take this one gyration and do this gyration over here in this church. That's what the flesh does. That's what we struggle with, especially if everybody embraces it. And it exalts yourself and it lifts yourself up and all those kind of things. And that's what they're doing. That's exactly what they're doing. That's what these fleshly, worldly, self-focused, prideful, saved Christians bring into the context. They brought in a counterfeit or falsified of the true gift of tongues. Look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, when Paul begins to talk about the use of spiritual gifts. Listen to what he says. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. Hey, I don't want you guys to be ignorant. Don't be stupid about this. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. He's referring to how they were led to mute idols to do all the ecstatic tongues and do all this noise, hoogla, boogla, boogla, and they thought they were talking to God. That's what was going on in that pagan culture, in that pagan religion. Nobody knew what it meant, but they thought it got them close to God. He said, you guys know how you were led astray that way. And then he says, no one by the Spirit of God speaks the words that curse Jesus Christ. Nobody by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, would utter things out of their mouths that would curse the true nature and character of Jesus Christ. He's addressing exactly what I'm talking about. It took him two chapters, chapter 12, chapter 13, to get the truth foundational set about God's the one that gives the gifts. The ministries and the effects are about him. We're all in this together. We're interdependent of each other. You guys think you're dependent of each other. You got the self-pride, self-focus, and that you guys have no virtue of love. You're not loving each other. You're not acting on behalf of each other at all. You're exalting yourself. All that principle foundation of Christianity before he gets to address what you're doing is wrong. That is not the true gift of spiritual of the gift of tongues. What you're doing edifies no one. He'll even say, edifies yourself. You see anywhere in the Bible that we're supposed to build ourselves up? God builds us up through his word, his spirit, his truth, through the body of Christ, but God doesn't give us any gift to build ourselves up. It's not a true spiritual gift. The gifts that he's given you and me, the spiritual gifts, are to build each other up. Your gift isn't for you, it's for me. That's a definite foundational truth in Christianity. And he says, and you think your gift is for you. And you're going to edify yourself. It's a wholesale rebuke to what they're doing. Very important to the church. Very important for us in our heart and mind. Very important for us to know the truth of chapter 14, to be able to walk in the truth, because we live in a culture, we live in a world that says those things that are going on are true gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, what are we going to do? Well, what we've done is just sit around and say, well, we don't know. But God has already spoken to it 2,000 years ago in 54 AD. And we have to guard the truth. We're not putting people down. We're not putting ministries down. We want to learn and understand God's truth. So Paul in chapter 14 basically says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to be exalting self. All the gifts are given to edification of the church, of the body of Christ as a whole. That's why I told you that you needed to write down. It's very extremely important. The passage is very distinctive to the edification of the whole church. That's the context. And Paul says you're not edifying anybody in what you're doing. So Paul teaches chapter 14, for the edification of the church, there is a distinctive pursuit, a distinctive proclamation, a distinctive purpose of tongues, and there's a distinctive pattern in worship. There's those four things. We're going to look at the first one. We are going to get through the first two words in the Greek out of chapter 14 today. You excited? Here it is. There's a distinctive pursuit. It's called pursue love. Look what he says. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. He says this. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So the first thing he says, this is a command of God, pursue love. Distinctive pursuit is to pursue love. When you gather together using the spiritual gifts God's given you, what God desired, pursue love. It's a very, very, very strong command. I have to get this across to you. So strong, look what he said next. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So strong that they might think, well, then the gifts must be not worth nothing because we are so strongly commanded of God to pursue love. He says, yet desire spiritual gifts. I don't want you to think that you're not supposed to function in these spiritual gifts. Remember, they're very young. They need milk. You preach hard one way and they'll say, well, that means that's the only thing we do. Isn't that what happens when we struggle with things or we're young in the faith? You preach one truth really hard, and man, that's all they ever. It's like, well, no, but yeah, we still have to love our brothers, you know, that kind of thing. That's how strong this exhortation is in the Word of God. This is what God is saying in the original language. That's how strong it is. The word's translated a lot: persecute, seek, persecute love, go after it like a dog with a bone. That's what he's talking about. Wives, I got a question for you. Any of you ever see your husband or your boys persecute their dinner? Yeah? You got some, maybe the wives persecute the dinner. Maybe that happens, and the husbands are going, yeah, I've seen her persecute it. Man, they eat every bite, man, every little crumb, every little thing on the table, everything that's there, and then they got the refrigerator open. They're looking for more. That's the idea of how we're to pursue love. It's that kind of thing. Hungry. We have to ask ourselves, is that you? Is that me? Is that us? This is basic to Christianity, basic to what God wants to do for us to do in our life. To pursue after this, after love. Remember what love is? To act on behalf of one another by choice with passion. To love God, to love others. That in all that you do, I'm acting on behalf of God. I'm following His word. I'm dealing with my heart. I'm doing these. This is all acting on behalf of God. His glory. That's how we love God, how we love others. Act on their behalf by choice with passion. What can minister to them? We're to persecute that. That's what He's saying. That's what they want to get focused on. That's the idea that He's doing. Look, turn your Bibles to Philippians 3. Now, I talked to myself. Yes, that's what I did. As I was going through this, man, Ken, it would be good if you could get through 2 points here. But then as I went through this and I've studied this and went through this, this is so important. And as you look at this, pursue love drives all of chapter 14. Because if you don't pursue love, you're not going to edify anybody in the body of Christ. It's really driving what He's talking about. So if we look at Philippians 3:12, look at this. This is what Paul writes, Philippians 3:12. Let me get my Bible there. 3:12, look what he says here. Paul says this, not that I've already obtained it, or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Press on, same word as persecute, same word as pursue. It's the same idea. It's a command here, not a command here, but a description of what Paul's doing. I press on so I may lay hold of which lay hold of me. Now let me ask you something. You think Paul just kind of nonchalantly kind of pressed on that? You think that was kind of a weekend thing or an afternoon thing or sometimes things? Paul pressed on 24/7, wouldn't you agree? And so he picks this same word to talk about his life, how he's pressing on to lay hold of what laid hold of him. And then he uses this word in 1 Corinthians, same kind of word that God has him use. It's to press on. It's to go after all the time. It's what I'm after. Yes, we're after a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're after loving the Lord. We're after receiving Christ. We're after knowing His truth, His way, His life. We press on for the things that God has. We pursue love. That's what Paul's getting to. Look at 13 and 14 in there. Brethren, I do not regard as myself of laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, man, I don't even think about what's behind. Somewhat that can help us in as we pursue love. I don't even think about when I failed and when I pursued. I'm just going after it. I'm just wanting to live in a life that acts on behalf of God, that loves God, that in my life I'm working out how to love one another. Because without it, no one will edify the church. Because what's our biggest problem, you guys? I love myself. How about you? If you don't pursue, press on, go after just caring about others, I quickly fall right into loving myself. How about you? Well, see, that's what's happening in Corinth. Paul is giving them, hey, you got to go after this. You have to pursue this. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2:22. Look at God's word here and what he's talking about here. 2 Timothy 2:22. Here Paul writes again to Timothy. He's writing this. 2 Timothy 2:22, he writes this, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, you think that's really kind of lax there? Hey, you know, just kind of flee from doing this and just kind of try to move into doing this. Flee, what does that put in your mind? That put in mind run? We got some things to run from, don't we? I mean, we got to run from them, right? Flee youthful lust. Let me ask you, what were your lusts when you were youthful? And some of you got to admit, you're not youthful anymore. What were your lusts? I'll rehearse your mind. Man, I got to get everything out of this life. I can't miss anything in this life. I got all these things to do. I don't want to give up anything. I don't want to miss the things that can happen in this life. I got to make my life happen. I'll live for what's right another day, or for what really matters. I'm young. That's youthful lust. He says, run from that, and then persecute, pursue, press on after. Listen to what he says. Righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's us. We call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. It's a saved heart. It's the one that God has made pure. Not from a perfect heart. Call on the name of the Lord. That's us. That's what we pursue. Got a little story for you. My dog, Ace, he's about 2 years old. He's Border Collie and Australian Shepherd. He's 2 years old, and ever since we had him, he loves to chase a ball. He's insane. Okay, he'll chase a ball. You can throw the ball as much as you want to throw the ball. You can throw the ball 40 times. He'll go get the ball. He'll bring it back. He might rest for a second, but he won't stop. And then you throw it, and I throw it down a hill. I can throw it 100 yards. He'll run, get it, run back up the hill. Run, get it, run back up the hill. Run, get it. 50 times, okay? All right, he'll come back up. He'll be there. And now I'll go sit down. And you know what he does? He brings the ball over. He puts it down. And then he's learned to kick it with his feet. And he kicks that ball at me. I'm telling you, talk about pursue. And then a month ago, we have more than one ball, so don't feel bad about him. He dropped a ball down the squirrel hole. It's about 24 days ago. And so he's in there trying to get his ball, right? He's not quit digging in that hole. When he goes in that hole, you don't see him anymore. He's digging down. That ball's like 30 feet down in the hole. You know what? If I don't get to that ball, that dog will not stop until he gets to that ball. I mean, I got a hole in my yard, and it's about 6 feet deep. And then he'll go bloop right in there, and he's digging. He comes out, he's all dirty. Man, I haven't found the ball yet, man. That's pursue. That's how strong that word is there. It's not to be glossed over. It's not to be, we'll pursue love, but let's get to the good stuff here. That is the good stuff. That's the command in the text that orders the whole chapter. If you're not in that kind of mode in your heart and mind, if that's not what you're doing in your worship and honoring of God's word, you're going to have trouble with the rest. That's what God's saying. You know why? Man, because I'm selfish. And until I get out of that, this life, this world, everything that goes on is about me, I don't really build up the church. I'm worried about me. Church, is that true? Sure it is, isn't it? That's the attitude of Jesus Christ. The humility to lay himself life down and said, this life, this earthly existence isn't about what I get here. It's about what God's doing, and he went to the cross. I just have to deny myself. I have to take up a cross. There might be some hard things, but you know what? I'm incredibly blessed in this world, and I don't hold it up to what other things people have or do, but so are you. You have the grace of God, the new life in Christ. You have the love of God shed abroad in your life. You have the truth of God. You have all hope. You have the assurance of salvation. God is at work in your life every single time that you will pay attention, that he wants to work in your life. And he said, and I've already determined the end, and glorification awaits, and you're an inheritor of God along with Jesus Christ. And he said, what can anybody do against you? For I am for you. The one that decided it all, that created it all, that made it all happen. The battle is always to get us off ourselves, is it not? The battle is to always move to that God has something greater, something better, that God is working these incredible things in this life. And I could ask you guys, and you can give some incredible testimonies of how God has used your giving to someone else. You're acting on behalf of someone else. Might have been your son, your daughter, your wife, your grandmother, your grandpa, your neighbor, your friend, that you just said, you know, Lord, this is about what you want me to do. And God has built somebody up. It might be from the first thing of salvation. It might be to the second thing of encouragement or to live for the Lord. And that's all God is doing. And we fall down in that and we grow in that and we, you know, Hebrews 12:14 says it this way. God's word says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without no one will see the Lord. Persecute peace with all men. That means deal with your relationships. That's what that means, to deal with them. Whatever they are, reconcile it. If they won't reconcile, as far as it depends on me, I'm going to be at peace with all men. You're just going to do all that you can and leave the rest up to God. But if you have bitterness or negativity or criticalness in your heart towards somebody, did you hear what it said? Without us pursuing reconciliation with all men, doing all that we can, no one sees God. You know, if we don't pursue sanctification, if we don't pursue our lives changing and growing, if we act like we don't need to grow and change and that we don't need to be sanctified, that's one thing. But if we don't pursue that God is at work changing the way we live, changing my heart about things, helping me see a better perspective, giving of myself to others, it says right in the text, no one will see the Lord Jesus Christ. God will not be manifested through our lives is what he's talking about. Church, is there any greater thing in our life that God would use us to manifest the truth of Jesus Christ? Is that the greatest thing? Come on, is that really the greatest thing? It is the greatest thing in the body of Christ that God would use us goofballs and in our lives, in our relationships, in our focus, and in us, that he would manifest the truth of Jesus Christ. That's how you got the gospel. Because if he didn't do it 100 years ago, all of us would be out there in our pagan religion. Because that's how he brought us to Christ. Now, God is sovereign over that, and God is the predestination and election, and you want to get in all that. But if God's way that he planned and purposed to bring the gospel to you didn't come, yeah, I guess the rocks would cry out. But I'm pretty happy I get to participate in what he's doing. The final one is on the front of your bulletin. Do you see it there? Now I've lost my bulletin. Do you see it there? So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. For then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Carries the same idea of pursue love. Don't do the things that cause your brothers and sisters to stumble. That's not pursuing things that make for peace. That's the context, is that in Romans what he's talking about. We want to pursue the things that don't that reconcile, that bring us together, not cause us to stumble or fall over things, but pursue things, actions, attitudes, use of our gifts, activities that build up one another. You know, the verses that I've shared with you today, the four verses that we went through, really incorporate the whole idea of the pursue love thing that I'm talking about, the command of the chapter that drives that text. They kind of incorporate all of that we said. You can't gloss over that because the conclusion is love edifies. Love edifies, right? Pursue what edifies? We'll close with this. So I've been reading this and studying this. I've often wondered, have you often wondered, did the Corinthians get any of this? You know, the second letter, if you read it, you know, that kind of thing, you see some things, but, you know, did they ever get it, all these things that Paul was talking to them about, especially this pursue love? You know, I just kind of was like looking through the Word of God, asking God, you know, I don't need to know, and you don't have to tell me, and, you know, or things like that. But, you know, did they change, or did... Listen to chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 4. Just let me read it to you. Listen, Paul writes this, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians out of love to express his love for them, the love of God. We're all talking about love here, right? Love edifies. And what was going on? You remember what was going on in immorality? That one guy was having intimacy with his dad's wife, which was his stepmom, and that's all going on. The whole church isn't doing anything about it. It's just immorality run amok. It's just horrible. And Paul says, I wrote to you guys, and you know, you need to act upon this. Guess what? They acted upon it. They held the guy accountable. He told him to stick it. And he went away, And then he repented and came back. He repented and came back and said, you guys are right. And they came back and they're really not knowing what to do. Listen to verse 6. Listen to what he said. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. The punishment was, man, if you're just going to have this immorality in your life, you can't attend church. You can't be part of the body of Christ. Not here anyway, because God doesn't want this in his church. And then he comes back. So on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, one might such be overwhelmed by the excess sorrow. He came back and they said, you know, he's got this excess sorrow because all this went on. And then he writes this in verse 8, wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Now let me ask you, to reaffirm your love, didn't you already affirm your love? What is the hardest thing to do in this life? Is to hold the people accountable to the sin that's in their life that's destructive and say, I have to separate my fellowship with you because you can't go that way. Because I love you and I love God too much. And then the excess sorrow when they turn and God turns their heart and they come back, we want to reaffirm, it's all about love for you. They got it, didn't they? That's God's point in our life. If this is a pursuit of ours, a persecution of ours, in the real love of God for the ones that God has in our life, God will do his work. He will edify his church. He will build it up. As we'll share, the gates of Hades are going to can't tear it down. But selfish, prideful actions can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day and just your word and the encouragement you gave us to from your word and just our worship service today. Father, we know that where we're at in this passage, chapter 14, and some of the things that are here and things that we'll be thinking about and talking about and discussing and all of this, Lord, we just want to hold out your truth in love. This is not about our opinion or about what we wanted to say. Lord, we pray and ask that you would open our hearts up and that you would help us see what you have said and then hold it in a loving manner, in a graceful manner, in a thankful manner. Lord, and guard what's been entrusted to us, the truth of Jesus Christ and what God's doing in this world through his truth, his word. I am so thankful to be a part of this family of God, for this church, for what you've done in their heart and mind, and in mind that we are a body that embraces, that pursues love. You've done many things in our heart and mind, Lord. We have a long way to go. But you are here, you're at work, you're building us up, Lord, using each other to edify each other for your glory, for your message, for your word. We thank you in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.